I ask you to turn to Genesis. We are coming to a wonderful time of year for the follower of Jesus Christ regarding his resurrection, and I want us to lead up to that. So Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. The Passover. Exodus 12. Passover. High and holy Jewish holiday with eternal significance. The Passover. I'll just read the first three verses, chapter 12. I'll read more later. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you because you alone are God. You're eternal. You're magnificent. You are altogether lovely. It says that in the Old Testament. Your mercies are everlasting. The loving kindness of the Lord is from generation to generation. Lord, thank you for being the one who is holy, true, righteous, altogether perfect in all of who you are and in all that what you do. You are altogether perfect. And when it comes to your children, Lord, you are good in everything that you give and that you allow in your children's lives. Help us to trust your goodness. Father, thank you. Thank you again for the gift of your word that we can look into it. What a precious thing we have, a gift from heaven for man. And here we are. Lord, you know our lives, you know our needs, the different things going on. And Lord, I know because there are some families, some here are not or represented, with sicknesses of various degrees right in the families. And those who we love, others, relatives and such, friends. Lord, for your mercies, please. For your help. For those people physically, and yet at the same time, Lord, whatever the condition of their hearts are, the center of their souls, for your touch upon them, to touch their hearts with your reality that you're the God who cares, you're the God who wants to come close. Lord, even if it's, you use different things to turn people to yourself. You've always done that and are still doing it. So Lord, if that's a part of it, help whoever needs to turn to the true and living God and his Son, Jesus Christ. But we pray for them, Lord. We pray for your help to them. We thank you that you're faithful. And in our lives too, all the different things in our lives. Lord, that you know the future as much as you know the past, and we fumble through it all, but you are faithful. So Lord, we are grateful and we are thankful. And Lord, again, as your word goes out, as it goes out in town here, to those who need to hear it, and here we are, Lord, those you have brought, and Lord, around the world, that we have those who even we have a little part of supporting, who are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in places that are all over. And Lord, just for your blessings there, that the gospel may do what you want it to. And Lord, even here among us, that your word would have the effect that you intend to it. Lord, in my life, in all of us here, individual ways, but Lord, help our hearts. Help us, give us ears to hear. Help our hearts to listen. So it's not just, well, that was good, in one ear, out the other. But Lord, that we can hear you speaking to us, and yet you would turn our hearts to yourself. So Lord, we pray that, and not just for our good, but Lord, that we may honor your word, and above all, for your glory. We pray in the magnificent, glorious name of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. We pray. Amen. The Jews have been in Egypt some over 400 years. They've been in slavery for quite a while. God has heard their cries and comes to rescue them using Moses and his brother Aaron, the Passover. This time, right before here, Moses and Aaron repeatedly come before Pharaoh to demand, "Let my people go, so that they may serve," as God says, "serve him, serve me in the wilderness." He refuses. Aaron's staff turns into a snake. The magicians do there with their magic sticks the same thing, but his staff, his snake, eats all of theirs. But still, it's like Pharaoh refuses. Moses warns him God will strike Egypt, and he doesn't listen. And so God begins to send a series of plagues upon the Egyptians. After some of them, Pharaoh promises to let the people of Israel go, but as soon as the affliction is over, the plague is done, it's like, forget that, change my mind, they're staying. Well, number one, Aaron strikes the Nile, waters turn to blood. That's in Exodus chapter 7. This is all prologue, then we'll get to the scripture. Number two, swarms of frogs overrun the land, frogs. That's in chapter 8. Lice infest men and beasts. Pharaoh remains stubborn. Swarms of something invade the cities. Now, if you look closely in your Bible, when you come to that, it's in chapter 8, you'll have swarms, and then you'll have of flies that are inserted. It's basically in Hebrew, swarms, but we'll get back to that, swarms. Number five, a pestilence that kills domestic animals. That's in chapter 9. Painful boils. Boils afflict the Egyptians. And then fire and ice. Hail combined, descending from the skies. Still, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he would not let them go. Now, by this time, you'd think the people of Egypt would go, hey, we're not dealing with a second-class event here. They've suffered much. The people beg Pharaoh to let the Jews go. And when Moses comes to warn Pharaoh about the eighth plague, Pharaoh says, you say you want to serve God? I'll let the men go as long as the women and children remain. And Moses goes, no deal. We must all go, and everything that we own. And Pharaoh refuses. So two plagues left. The next one descends upon Egypt. Actually, three. Swarm of locusts, number 8. It's in chapter 10. Locusts. We'll get back to that. Then a thick darkness covers the land except for where the people of Israel live. And by the way, a number of these plagues don't touch them in the land of Goshen. A thick darkness you can feel comes on. And then a final warning. Let's see. We're in chapter 12, chapter 11, verse 4. Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt. Chapter 11, verse 5. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Firstborn. Final warning. And then the Israelites are instructed to bring a Passover offering to God, a lamb to be slaughtered, blood sprinkled. We'll get to that in chapter 12. Then God brings the last, final, tenth plague. The firstborn are killed at the stroke of midnight. Chapter 12, verse 29, which I won't read till. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. Firstborn. Now, that's the obvious plagues. That's the obvious. But there was more going on with these than meets the eye. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, which I will read again later, but the Lord says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast." And here's the kicker. "And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." All the gods. And then commentary later on, Numbers chapter 33, Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. These are their journeys. "They departed from Ramses in the first month, the 15th day of the first month. On the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of the Egyptians, for the Egyptians were burying their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them." And then here it is again. "Also, on their gods, the Lord had executed judgments." On their gods. Now, it must have been obvious more to them than us, because later on, when Moses' father-in-law, after this, his name is Jethro, in Exodus 18, pays him a visit. Chapter 18, verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law about what the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them, how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." And then he says this, "Now I know. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. For in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them." Proudly. A couple interesting words here. Proudly, it means to be insolent. Insolent. With an idea of seething, to show superiority, or to be boastful. They behaved proudly. And above can also be translated higher, over, or against, in which something higher is against something lower. Against. Above. So let's see what was going on with this. We will come to Exodus 12. At the time, historically, there were over at least 100 different gods, small g, in Egypt, historically. So here we go. First plague, Nile River to blood, the Nile. So they had a god of the annual flooding of the Nile. Now it deposited rich soil on the riverbanks, allowing them to grow crops. The Nile was important. The Nile extended agricultural life, because it's so flat there, 8 miles out from its banks, 8 miles both ways. And it would deposit this rich soil in which they could grow. So not only that, but irrigation, marshes for pasture, hunting wild game, and the river itself had a lot of fish, basic to the Egyptian diet. Outside of that approximate 8 mile range, desert. And the Egyptians knew without the annual Nile flooding, everything close to its banks would be nothing but desert. Very dependent upon the Nile. Nile's turned to blood. Number two, frogs. The Egyptians had a certain goddess with the head of a frog. Well, that's picturesque, isn't it? So if your children are making pictures, they can have a goddess with. Be sure to put a frog head on top. Okay, Egyptians. Among the ancient Egyptians, frogs were considered sacred and could not be killed. As a matter of fact, they had some laws that even if you unintentionally stepped on a frog, you could be put to death for it. Because frogs, again, came out of the Nile. They were common, and they reproduced quickly, and they're amphibians. The goddess represented fertility, blessing, And as a matter of fact, one writer says the frogess goddess assisted in childbirth. So the irony is that even for frogs to Pharaoh, they'll come into your house, childbirth, they'll come into your bedroom, they'll come on your bed. Frogs. Kind of ironic there. Frogs. Adam Clark, commentator, says, though he is the Lord of hosts and has no need of powerful armies, the ministry of angels, or thunderbolts of justice, a frog in his hand is a sufficient instrument of vengeance. How God can use a frog. Number three, lice. The third came out of the soil, take the dust and throw it. The Hebrew word ken is translated lice, but some margins think it might be sandflies or fleas. Anybody feeling itchy yet? Sandflies or fleas. It comes from a root word which means to dig. It is possibly that when the insect got on you, it would start digging. That doesn't sound good. A species of gnats, so small to be hardly visible to eye, but with a sting, which, some writers say, causes a most painful irritation, can even creep into eyes and nose. However, with the lice, flies, whatever it was, God shut down the Egyptian system of worship, because now even the Egyptian priests with these insects on them were unclean. And also the animals they once used for worship were unclean as well. So God just went, oh, with a little insect, shut it all down. Lice, besides the irritation from it. So, fourth plague, swarms. Again, in a lot of texts, flies has been inserted. It is a Hebrew word. You can look it up online even. Swarms. Some think it came from the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament for the term dogfly or gadfly. A dogfly at the time can be very, very irritating. It likes to settle on and start biting. It is also known that the fly, in Egyptian mythology, the fly gave protection, it was supposed to, against disease or misfortune. They even had what they would call so-called magic wands carved out of ivory with images of flies on them to sort of protect from harm. Well, you can now see what God is doing to executing judgment against all the gods of Egypt. All the things in which they trusted, he's just taking them down one by one. Cattle, pestilence, other animals. There were a number of Egyptian gods associated with cattle, bulls, a number of them. As a matter of fact, they worshipped and almost deified some animals in Egypt. So this would be an attack on a lot of gods. As a matter of fact, the Egyptian god of beauty, love, and joy was represented by a cow. So, for all of you who are ranchers or no ranchers out there, you now have something you can share. I learned in church that they used to worship these animals as gods, small g, which they did. The sixth plague, boils. One writer says, where previously God's people experienced the suffering of their slavery, God now takes the ash from their work and causes it to become suffering to the Egyptians. Boils. By the way, Egypt, ancient Egypt, had a god of healing, medicine, and peace. And you're not going to guess what name it is. It's so contemporary. Healing, medicine, and peace. Isis. Where have you heard that lately in the news? Ancient Egyptian god, Isis. Wow. Boils. So this would also shut down the worship service even more. By this time, even on the priests, they're in so much pain, They can't even come to Pharaoh, I believe, when he summons them. It's like, no way. Some people in Egypt are starting to wake up to the fact that who are we dealing with here? This is out of our league. Boils. Hail. Since it came from the sky, it would have been an attack against the sky goddess, wind goddess, and God who protected the crops. Hail. Eighth, locusts. Oh, they had gods of vegetation, crops, grain, harvest, and also a minor god who had the head of a locust. Okay. Locust. By the way, one writer says, you know, no one can accuse the Bible of hyperbole, a plague of locusts, because in the year 1926, there were swarms of locusts in a certain area of Africa, near the place of River Niger, there is a Timbuktu. And before it was ended, these locusts, before the plague was ended, 14 years later, these locusts had covered an area of some 5 million square miles of Africa, over twice the size of the United States. So, but Pharaoh is just, so the next to last is darkness. Darkness, the greatest of all Egyptian gods, was the sun god, the god of the sun. So God is just saying once again, over all these things, as a matter of fact, this would have been an attack upon Pharaoh himself, because Pharaoh was a direct representative in their theology, a representative of the sun god. So that's Pharaoh. And then finally, death of the firstborn, which showed final judgment. Against the goddess of fertility, those who presided at the birth of children, the god of procreation, the guardian of life, and also the god who is the guardian of Pharaoh. For Pharaoh, the ultimate power in Egypt, who himself is worshipped as a god, is helpless. He cannot save himself. He cannot save his own son. See, the pride, the insolence, the arrogance has been conquered. Let's get to Exodus 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, no yeast, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and entrails, all of it. You shall leave none of it, let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be the sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt, the Passover itself. A lamb, according to each man's need. No one was left out. There was enough for everyone. A lamb, without blemish, spot, entire, complete, perfect, undefiled, sound, no defects, not sick, not lame, nothing broken, healthy. A male. Keep it 4 days. Kill it in the early part of the evening. Put its blood on the two sides of the door and on the top of the door frame. Roast it. Eat it with flat, unleavened bread, no yeast, and bitter herbs. Eat it all, or burn what you do not eat until it's all gone. Verse 12 and 13 especially, you might have known this. Death is coming to every house in Egypt. Even all the houses of the people of Israel. Death is coming. Egyptian and Hebrew. The blood. Either the lamb dies or someone dies inside. Take your pick. But someone will die. And verse 13, if you do what God says, then there will be no judgment inside that house. This is the one time in all these plagues that God's judgment comes to all of them, not on the basis of race or gender or goodness or badness or any other qualifier. There's nothing else, but it's both Hebrew and Jew. So what was the result? I read some from Exodus chapter 18. Moses with his father-in-law Jethro, he told him what the Lord has done and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for what the good the Lord has done, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Oh, four times in three verses, delivered. Rescue, snatch, save from slavery, bondage, oppression, but even more than that. Because God says in Exodus 19, verse 4, referring to this, God's comment is, but you have seen what I did, talking to Moses, to the Egyptians, you have seen what I did, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians. I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Oh. Christ, the Lamb, one of the greatest types of Christ in the Old Testament, a type of Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, of you and me. A type of Christ, perfect, spotless, without blemish, stain, sin, holy, who died in the afternoon, and the sun went dark, Matthew 27:45 tells us. And the blood was shed, out in the open, before God and before man, the blood was shed. And he becomes the way of deliverance, of rescue, of salvation, of freedom. Christ. He becomes the substitute. His blood for ours, his life for ours. Someone will die at some point. Someone will be judged, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Someone will die at some point. Someone will be judged. And like God judged the gods, small g, of Egypt, God judges the gods of our own hearts, of our own makings, the things that we worship, the gods of our own, our views, our opinions, I'm not that bad, or I haven't done that much wrong, or I'm good enough, or if there's a God, I don't need it. Or there is no God, so why should I worry? Or I'm better than most people that I know. Or I've got my own religion, thank you very much. The gods of our own hearts. God judges. Or I'm trusting in this. I'm trusting there is no God and technology is going to take us. I'm trusting in whatever. God judges. Like the gods of Egypt, all these things, the things we trust in, that we rely on, that we hope are true, but we don't really know for sure. But with judgment, as here, God provides the rescue. His own Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes the judgment of God upon himself. And yet, as they were to take the lamb, he needs to be received, wholly received. He needs to be believed. It's not good enough to have an intention. Picture you're the firstborn child, firstborn especially son, in that Jewish household that night. Father, have you killed the lamb? Yes, my son. Are we doing this exactly as Moses told us, as God told Moses? Yes, my son. Is the bread just right? Yes. And the bitter herbs? Yes. And has the blood been applied outside? Yes, my son. Somebody's life is on the line here. The action of killing the lamb was an action of belief, of faith and trust. The action of putting the blood on the doorposts was an action of belief. The action of eating the lamb was an action of belief. The action of burning the leftovers was an action of belief. Because the lamb, Jesus, is received with the turning away from sin, the yeast, no yeast, always a type of sin in the Old Testament. The bread without yeast, the flat bread, no sin. Not making ourselves good enough for God, we never can, but just to turn away from that. The Lamb, Jesus, is received with the bitterness of repentance. The bitter herbs, the repentance. Is it a feeling of sourness in somebody's mouth to go, yeah, I know I've done wrong. I have what the Bible calls sin. I need to turn to Jesus Christ. Is that a feeling of bitterness in somebody's mouth? The bitterness of repentance? The lamb is to be eaten with the bitter herbs. The bitterness of repentance. And what is the result, though? When Jesus is believed and received, forgiveness, like the Jewish people, freedom from the bondage of sin, release from the cruelty of a life that's just bound up with no one but self. But more than that, Jesus died and rose again, not just to forgive us our sins, but as God says, and I brought you to myself. I just didn't take you out. I took you out to bring you to myself. And so with forgiveness, through Jesus, we come to God. Because he just didn't want people out there, oh, I've forgiven you. Have a nice day. Wait. But I've forgiven you. No, he says, no. And I brought you to myself. To be in relationship, intimacy, fellowship with him. So that God can bring us to himself. And with all of that, Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. With all of that, God bringing us to himself, God forgiving our sins for Jesus' sake, the beginning of months of a new year to you, a new life. A new start, a new beginning. All of that just right out of here, the Passover lamb. Because when you get into the Gospels, you will see it. Almost all the Gospels, time of the Passover, at the time of the Passover, leading to Jesus' death on the cross, time of the Passover, the Lamb of God, to forgive us, to bring us to Himself, and to give us a new life. Do you know Him? Have you come? Have you received? Have you done the action of faith like they did to receive? It's not a mental ascent. It's not a head trip or a mind game. It is a reception. As much as they were feeding on the lamb and all of it was done, if it wasn't all eaten, nothing left, because the sacrifice was entire to receive. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word and just the magnificence, Lord, of who you are, Jesus, Lamb of God. Just pray for anyone here who this might be, I don't know if it's somewhat new to, or just maybe a reminder, or maybe never looked at this part of Exodus before, but it is you, Lord. You're the perfect Lamb of God, and that you died on the cross to take our sins away, to grant us forgiveness, to bring us to the Father, to bring us to God, and to give us a new life, and even more, a life that's everlasting. So, Lord, I pray here, if there's anyone here, Lord, work in their hearts. You can unsettle them until they are sure. And if anyone here needs to be sure, let me know, please. I'll be happy to talk with you, or Nancy will. My wife will just be happy to talk with you to make sure, because somebody's life is on the line. So, Lord, bless your word, please. We have so much to be thankful for you, Jesus, the Lamb of God. May our lives bring you glory as we live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnal, please. 453. We'll just sing the first and last verses. If you'd like to stand, 453, verses 1 and 4. Great hymn. What can wash away my sin? 1 and 4.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, no other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope.
Good day today.